Well, amen. If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're looking today at David and a visionary heart. David and a visionary heart. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and read the scripture first. If you would stand with me this morning in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in verse 1. God's word says in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, "Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.'" He's talking about the tabernacle. "Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word once more. We thank you for how it speaks to us, how you instruct us through it. And Lord, as we look at this and we look at your purposes, your kingdom purposes, we pray that you would direct our attention by your Holy Spirit to your purposes for us individually and as a church, that you would be magnified in our midst and glorified, and that all that we do and say here this morning would be according to your will. Lord, I pray you put a guard over my mouth, that only what you would have me to say would be spoken, and that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever set out and decided, I need to set some goals? Anybody here ever set some goals? Was it on January 1st? No. To get anywhere in life, you have to set goals, right? You have to say, hey, I want to accomplish such and such, and you set a goal and you go about doing it. But it's important when you set a goal to make sure that it's the right goal, that it's the proper goal, right? Maybe you've heard of the man that went to the doctor one day, and he had gotten a little bit soft in the middle, and his cholesterol levels were a little bit high. The doctor said, you need to do something about this. You need to exercise at least 30 minutes every day. You need to lose some weight. So he said, all right, doc, I'll take seriously. And he said, I'm going to set that goal, and we're going to lose weight. Well, about a month later, he comes back weighing 5 pounds heavier. And the doctor looked at him and said, I thought you said you were going to set a goal and you're going to lose weight. He said, I did. I did everything you told me to do. Doc, I don't understand. I did everything, down to the T. And the doc looked at him and said, really? He said, you've been exercising 30 minutes every day? And the guy says, exercise? I thought you said extra fries. Important to have the right goal, right? and to know how to get there. Well, David here, what we have here is David has set a goal. And let me give you the setting. What's taken place is, and for David, he has just led the people to bring the Ark of the Covenant back up into the tabernacle. You say, well, where had it been? Well, when Samuel, the one who had anointed Saul and then later anointed David to be king, when Samuel was a little boy, the priest at the time was Eli, and the ark was lost in battle to the Philistines. It didn't stay lost very long because God punished the Philistines for it, and they sent it back to Israel on a cart. And it only made it part way, and it made it to somebody's house, and they were keeping it. Abinadab was his name. And for years, for somewhere between 80 and 100 years, it stayed in that household. Can you imagine? The ark was not in the tabernacle for a long time. And finally, when David has established the kingdom and everything's got set up, God moves him to say, hey, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the center of worship. And so he sets out, and the first attempt didn't go well because they did not follow God's instructions for how to move the Ark. They thought we could put it on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and a man put his hand up and to try to steady the Ark, but nobody was to touch that Ark, and God struck him dead because sinful man was not to touch the Ark. And so they turned aside, and it stayed in another man's house for a little while until David heard that man's being blessed. And so they went down, and this time David looked in the scriptures and found out, oh, the priests are supposed to carry the ark in a certain way on poles. And he got the priests together, he got all the people together, he got some singers together, and they came up, and they had this huge celebration as the Ark of the Covenant was finally brought to Jerusalem. And it was put, they erected the tabernacle and they put it there in Jerusalem, and there everybody celebrated. There was a great celebration. That's what takes place in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And David goes, he blesses all the people and offer sacrifices, and he writes songs, and he gets some singers together, and everybody's praising the Lord. And then David goes to his house, and we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and he sits down in his house that he's built, and he looks around and he says, hey, I have a really nice house here. God's blessed me. But God's living over there in a tent. That's not right. We need to build a house for God. So he says, well, I better make sure. So he calls the prophet, Nathan by name, and he comes in and he says, hey, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to build a temple for God. You know, David's looking around, and everywhere, every other culture, all their false gods have temples erected for them, right? And he's saying, we need a temple, a glorious temple for the one true God, is what he's saying. And so we need a place where God can dwell and people can come and worship before him. And Nathan says, hey, that sounds like a great idea. You go ahead and do it. God's put it in your heart. Let's do this thing. And he goes home, and then he gets word from the Lord. You see, this is no just ordinary goal that God changes. What God does is he gives a vision. If you look down in verse 15, David is told the words by Nathan. Nathan speaks the words, and here's what it says in verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, what's a vision? A vision is much more than just having a goal. It's much more than a simple, hey, I want to lose weight type of goal, or I want to do this. A vision, what a vision is, what this word means is it's a divine oracle. It's a statement from God. It's a declaration from God that this is what you're to be about. It's a purpose from God. It's a promise from God. That is what a vision is. And so Nathan is given this, and he goes back to David, and he speaks these words. What God does, essentially, is he changes, he redirects David. I want to give you a few things this morning from this passage. If we're going to have a visionary heart, we've got to understand God's purpose. We've got to understand what God's purpose is. We can't be coming up with our own ideas and saying, hey, we want God to bless this. We've got to say, what is God's purpose for our lives? What is God's purpose for our family? What is God's purpose for our church? You with me? And that's what we're going to see here. That's what David is told. Listen from the Lord. Hey, David, I appreciate the thought, but my purpose, God says, is much bigger. So point number one this morning, if you're going to have a visionary heart, if you're going to understand what God wants, you have to, point number one, embrace God's purpose. Embrace God's purpose. David had an idea to build God a house, but God, in essence, said that his purpose was far greater than a mere building. That's what God says, and he tells David, basically tells David, listen, I always had a tabernacle to dwell in. Did I tell anybody at any time, hey, I need a house to dwell in? Now, the reason you say, well, what's wrong with David's goal? Nothing really wrong with it. God's going to redirect it. He's going to use it. He's going to accomplish his purpose. But right off the bat, what he wants David to know is, listen, David, I don't dwell in a building. My purposes are much bigger, much grander than simply you building me a house to dwell in. He says, and what we're going to see in a few minutes is what that purpose is. But in Isaiah chapter 66, God says something very similar. Verses 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, Isaiah said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place for my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. What God is saying in Isaiah is, listen, you want to build me a house. Don't you realize that anything you would build with, I already made? They were going to build with stone and wood. Who made all that? God did. He says, listen, I'm much bigger. You can't contain me. Don't get this idea that you can contain me in a building. Don't get the idea that you come to worship only on Sunday, right? We are to worship the Lord with our lives all through the week. We come and gather together to worship corporately together, and there's a purpose and there's a reason for this building, and there's a purpose and a reason for a church building, but we better make sure that we understand that God's purposes are much bigger than a building. And in fact, what you see in Isaiah chapter 66 is that God is far more concerned with the heart of the worshiper than he is with the building in which he's being worshiped. Amen? That's his chief concern. That's what he's after, is where is your heart? And so that's what he's challenging David with. He's like, David, I appreciate the thought, man, but listen, I don't need a building to be worshipped. Where's your heart? Now, that's not to say that there's not a purpose. God's going to come about. He's going to bring it about. But he wants David to catch the idea that his purposes, his reasons, his plans are much bigger. You see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. He has a greater purpose. This is what he says. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. David? God says, listen, David, I appreciate the thought, but listen, I'm the one who builds it. This is what Jesus said in the New Testament. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is the one who forms and fits us together. The building that he's after is much bigger. The building that he's after is the hearts and the souls of people. That's his purpose. And what we're going to see this morning is that God has two purposes. First of all, he has the purpose of glorifying himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says to David, I'm going to build you a house, and we're going to get into it, we're going to get into the promise here in a moment, but what he's saying is, David, I'm going to do something incredible. I'm going to accomplish my purposes through you. You think you're going to do something for me? No, David, I'm going to do something through you to bring glory to me for all eternity. He gives him a promise, and in that promise, he's going to be in the lineage of Christ. What's going to happen is that God's purpose is going to be fulfilled, and here's God's purpose. It's to magnify himself through Jesus Christ by giving him, that is Christ, an eternal kingdom. Well, that begs the question. That makes us stop and say, what are we doing today that is in line with God's purpose? Are our lives geared in such a way that we say, Lord, or are we saying, Lord, I want you to do this for me? Or are we saying, Lord, what glorifies your name? What uplifts the name of Christ? What magnifies the name of Christ? What makes him known to other people so that they too might be brought to saving faith in Christ and grow in him? That's the purpose that God is about. So that everything that we do individually, in our families, in our community, or in our church, is to be about glorifying God's greater purpose. Are you with me this morning? You understand this morning what I'm saying? The big purpose, the big vision that God has is, first of all, to glorify himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to accomplish. But secondly, God's purpose is to call a people for himself. That's been God's purpose all throughout history, to call out a people for himself, a group of worshipers of himself, those that would follow him in faith. And he's going to do that through Jesus Christ. He's going to accomplish that purpose through Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 3, this should be in your bulletins, Ephesians 3 verses 20 through 21 says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. Or as another translation says, exceedingly abundantly above. I love that. He's saying in essence, listen, you think this is God's purpose? God's purpose is much bigger. God's purpose is much higher than we often give him credit for. Exceedingly abundant, and not only that, but God's purpose, he is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work in us. What Paul's been praying in Ephesians is that the people would know, would really know the love of God, and that they would walk in that love, first of all for God and then for one another. And he's saying God's able to do it. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything I could ask or think. To him be glory. There's God's purpose. In the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's purpose, the church is a group of people that has been called out by God, that has come to faith in Christ and has submitted to him and received salvation from him. And in doing so, there are people that, it's a group of people that are saying we want to glorify Christ in our lives right now. Amen? That's his purpose. God's purpose is far beyond what we can ask or even think. Well, God gives David the understanding that he has a much bigger purpose, and so what he's doing is he's inviting David to embrace his bigger purpose, to understand his bigger purpose. But secondly, David has to believe God's promise. Look in verse 11. Here's the promise that God gives David. It will be, when your days are fulfilled, David, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking about Solomon here in the immediate. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And the immediate, the first part, he's talking about one of your sons is going to be a king, he's going to build me a house. And it becomes evident that that's Solomon, but it also becomes evident through this promise that God gives to David that someone much greater than Solomon is being talked about here too. Yes, Solomon's going to get the privilege of building the temple. But there's coming one, David, who's going to build a much grander temple, a much greater temple that will endure forever, David, that will have an eternal kingdom, David, who will reign forever, David, who will sit on his throne and it will be established forever. Solomon was established, right? And he did, yes, he did build the temple, right? But did his throne endure forever? Oh, God didn't remove his mercy even though Solomon sinned and much deserved to have his kingdom taken away from him. God said, no, because of my promise to your father David, I'm not going to snatch the kingdom away from you, Solomon. It'll be divided up, but there's coming one. It'll be divided up among your in your son's life, Rehoboam. That happens later. But what he does for Solomon is he says, no, I'll give you mercy. But this passage here that we just read is a promise that wasn't just for Solomon. Because all throughout there, you see this word forever, right? There's this idea of eternity. What he's talking about is he's saying, David, I'm going to give you something far beyond what you can even understand. I'm going to establish your throne, David, forever, and I'm going to do it through one of your descendants who will be my son, David. And who is that person? Jesus Christ. He alone has the right to take the throne. He alone has the right to rule, and one day he will return and he will rule and reign forever. His kingdom is an enduring kingdom. But notice also he says he will build a house. What is the house that Christ has built? Oh, Solomon, yes, he built the temple, but it was a temporary temple and it later fell into destruction. But what is the eternal temple that Christ is building right now? In John chapter 14, right before going to the cross, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Where I go, you know. The way, you know, he later said. He goes to prepare a place for you and for me. And when he comes back, he will receive us to himself. And even now, he is building an eternal dwelling where we may be with him forever. That's the promise that God gives David. He makes a covenant with David right here, saying, I'm going to let you be a part of this greater purpose that I'm doing. This is amazing. Now, I want you to see David's response. But before you do, we got to understand that a visionary heart first embraces God's greater purpose, but a visionary heart is filled with trust in the promise of God. Believe God's promises. And because it's filled with trust in the promise of God, it acts upon God's promises. I want you to see what David does. David trusts God here. He says, wow. And we're going to see his praise for God in just a moment. But David begins to act in this moment because he says, God promised me something. It's far beyond what I can do. But I'm going to act in accordance with that promise. I'm going to live in accordance with that promise. Look, flip over a couple of chapters. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I want you to see three things that David did. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 says this. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel. So David commanded to gather the strangers who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. Wait a second, I thought you said David wasn't going to build it. You know what he's doing? He's gathering resources. He's getting ready. He's making preparation. No, he's not going to be the one to build it, but he's getting the resources together. Right? What's that show? He believes God's promise. He's preparing. He's preparing. He's getting ready for God to fulfill his promise. Right? And David, there it is in verse 3. Prepared iron in abundance, nails and of the doors and the joints and bronze. And it goes through all these things. Now look at verse 5. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and experienced. And the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. He started gathering resources, but that's not all he did. Look what else David did. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11. He calls Solomon to himself. Actually, if you look up in verse 7, he says, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood, have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round. His name shall be Solomon. Here's the rest of the promise. He says, He's going to build the house. Now look down in verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God, that you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. And he goes on, he starts telling about all the stuff that he's gathered together. What's David doing? David's preparing for God to fulfill his promise by passing on the vision. First of all, David prepares by getting the resources together, but then he says, we're going to pass on the vision. We're going to pass on the vision to the next generation. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you doing today to pass on a godly vision to the generations to come? You with me? What's God's vision? What's God's purpose? To call out a people to himself who come to worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who he's redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. What's his purpose? It's to glorify himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing today to pass on that vision to those who are yet to come? That's what David was doing. He believed God's promise, and therefore that's what he did. Now, one other thing. Down in verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? Is he not giving you rest on every side? And he goes on, he basically says, You better. You better get with it. This is God's purpose. This is God's vision. He starts encouraging others to get involved in God's vision. Not only is he looking to prepare by gathering resources and to prepare by passing on the vision, but he's also saying, We're going to recruit others to be involved in this vision. What are you doing today to tell others about God's purpose of glorifying himself through the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I'll go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. You see, David embraced God's purpose. David believed God's promise. And therefore, David responded by proclaiming God's praises. Proclaiming God's praises. A visionary heart expresses its expectation in the Lord by proclaiming his goodness. You see, the whole point of building a house for God was for it to be a place for people to meet God, to meet and to worship him, right? And so what does David do? He starts it right there. He says, we're going to worship God. I'm going to worship God right now. Look in verse 16. Then David went in, when he gets this word, this vision, he says, he sat before the Lord and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord? What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. What's David doing? He's praising God for his grace. What he's saying is basically, God, I'm unworthy to be involved in this grand purpose of yours. But thank you, God, that you've made me a part. Listen, God has made you a part of his great purpose. When you trusted Christ, guess what? You became part of God's building. You became a part of what God's doing. You're a part of what he's putting together. Do you praise him for it? Do you say, oh God, I'm not worthy of that, but thank you so much for your grace. You've made me a part of something that's much bigger than I could have ever asked or thought. Thank you, God. Praises God for what God's doing and that he's been allowed a part. But he also, notice this, he praises God's preeminence, that God's plan is much bigger than his plan. Look in verse 20. O Lord, there's none like you. There is none other God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people? That's what you are. You're a people that he's redeemed for himself through Christ. He says, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people, for whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. He's praising. God is far above all else. God's purposes are far above all else. When you get involved in God's purpose and you get excited about it, what you begin to do is you first of all praise him for his grace to you. But secondly, you begin to praise him because his purpose is greater and grander and he's far above all else. He's first. That's what David is doing here. But finally, look at verse 24. So let it be established, this word that you've said, David says, let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. What David closes up by doing is he praises not only God's grace, he praises not only God's preeminence, but he praises God's name. He says, Lord, may your name be magnified forever. Church, that's what we're called to do. We're called to praise him for his grace to us through Jesus Christ. We're called to proclaim that he is above all else, that Jesus is first place, that no matter what, Jesus is first. He's above all. And then we're called to praise the name of Jesus, to magnify him because guess what? He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's the one who will build it. He's the one that will build us and fit us together. Let him be praised. You want a visionary heart? A visionary heart embraces God's bigger purpose. A visionary heart believes God's promise. And a visionary heart proclaims God's praises.